Turn back now to that portion of God's Word from John 11 that we read earlier. John chapter 11, and particularly focusing in verses 33 and verse 35. Verse 33 says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." In verse 35, Jesus wept. This morning, as we come to these texts, we are on holy ground because we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his emotions. We see something of what he experienced here upon this earth. Now, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as Christians who are his disciples, it gives us no greater pleasure to study every element of his life. We want to know more about him. We long and crave for that intimate knowledge. Just like a man who's engaged to be married, he wants to know his fiancée more and more. He wants to find out information about her, but he desires that intimate knowledge of knowing her deeply and fully. So too, Christians, we are to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to leave no stone unturned as we search out the riches of his life. We want to know who he is, where he came from. We want to know about his person and his work. We want to know about his cross. We want to know about all the Old Testament prophecy that he fulfilled. We want to know about him acting as mediator. We want to know about his humiliation and his exaltation. As Christians, you desire to know your Savior more. But also, we want to know about his emotions. We want to know more about these texts that in the Gospels are few and far between. We know a lot about what Jesus said. We know a lot about what he taught and what he did. We know a lot, perhaps, about the cross and the resurrection. But not very often do we read in the Gospels about what Jesus felt. As a human, just like us, these passages stand out of the Gospels, gleaming. And of course, as psalm singers, you know as you sing the psalms, you sing of the emotional life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think the man of sorrows is so often shown in the Psalter? It's because the life of Christ was one of sorrows. And as we sing such psalms week after week, they're not just for us to identify with as we go through difficulties here in this life. They're also for us to see in them a picture of what Christ himself went through in his emotions as he was deeply moved within his soul. Verse 33, our text shows us that Jesus was affected in his inner man, in his soul. We see there as well that he was troubled, that this agitation did not just stay inside him quietly, but it was brought forth externally so that all those people looking on could see in the face of Christ, he's troubled. He's disturbed by this. He's deeply affected. And if you look again at verse 33, you notice it doesn't just say that Jesus was affected and troubled. What do the words actually say? When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. And he was greatly troubled. Those adverbs are important. Deeply moved. Greatly troubled. Our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth had, in this instance, an outpouring of emotion. Now, I know for the man here in this congregation, you never cry. You don't have emotions at all. We're very stable people. But here, we have a man on this earth acting like a true man. The emotions are really there. Just the same way as you and I have emotions. And for Christ, at this point in his ministry on earth, they come pouring out deeply deeply moved and greatly troubled. And as we study this in an attempt to get to know our Savior more intimately, we have to ask the question, why? Why did our Savior have such an outpouring of emotions? Well, as you look at the context, as we read it, perhaps you think it's quite obvious. His friend, Lazarus, has died. You see that in verse 1? That Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus was someone whom Jesus loved. Verse 2 tells us that Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary was a devoted disciple to Jesus. Remember how she was the one that sat at his feet, hanging upon every word that he spoke. As Martha was diligently serving her Lord through the housework, this was a family that Jesus loved. Verse 3, the message is sent, Lord, he whom you love is ill. It's not Lazarus is ill. He whom you love is ill. It's obvious. This person held a special place in the heart of our Savior. He's unnamed. He whom you love is ill. And verse 5 tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This was a family that Christ, when on earth, delighted to be with them. He loved sitting with them and talking. He loved reclining at the table with them and eating and sharing with them. He was close to them. And therefore, it's not a surprise to us that with such a bond of closeness, that Jesus, upon hearing of Lazarus' death, weeps. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And you see from verse 36, what did those standing around, what conclusion did they come to? See how much he loved him. As they saw the tears come down Christ's face, and as they heard the wailing come out from his chest, all they could say, see how he loved Lazarus. It's not a surprise that Christ had such emotion. This is the full reason. Is it not still surprising to us that Jesus burst out emotionally? Jesus could have come sooner. Jesus could have come and fixed all of this before the problem arose. Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. He could have been there, and he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. His disciples gave him the opportunity. Will we not go? Mary and Martha both accuse him. If you had been here, he would not have died. And yet Jesus had stayed where he was for a few extra days. And he came only as Lazarus was already dead and in the tomb. And perhaps you could ask the question, did he regret this? Did Jesus regret his actions of not coming sooner? But yet, as you look at verse 4, Jesus knew that all of this tended towards the glory of God. Jesus knew that the illness of Lazarus would not result in death. Verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I don't know, perhaps you've met people, I certainly have, Christians, Reformed Christians, who when you go through a time of affliction and trouble, they say to you, it's for God's glory, so get over it. God is glorified in this, so stop weeping, stop crying, you have to get over it. But look at the liberty that Christ gives us here. Jesus, who knows that his Father is in control. Jesus, who knows what is for the glory of God. And Jesus, who desires nothing less than the glory of God. He weeps in affliction. That gives you liberty, friends, that when you are afflicted, and even though you are assured in your heart It's for the glory of God. Whatever that trial is, you may still weep. You may still cry over such times, because our Savior here does. Jesus has this outburst of emotions. It can't be explained away very easily. How can we tell why he was weeping? Well, look at verse 33. Look at that text again. What does it connect for us? It says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and when he saw the Jews who had come with her weeping, then he was deeply moved in his spirit. Then he groaned and was troubled. It was Jesus saw Mary weeping. He saw those Jewish women who in their culture of their day came 2 miles from Jerusalem just to weep and to wail along with the family. It's not just the way we go to sympathize with someone. It's not the way we go to a viewing and we shake hands or give a hug and we sympathize with the person and then we move on past the line and go home or sit down or whatever. No, they came. They spent time with Mary and Martha and they wept. And they wailed. They could be heard, no doubt, for miles, crying. That was the culture of the day. That is how they consoled each other. And here in verse 31, the Jews see Mary being summoned to go out to the Savior. And what do they think? They think she's going to the tomb. They think that she's going to see where the body lies. And so they arise, and they go with her, weeping and wailing. And this group of people comes before Christ, and he sees the weeping. It's not just some tears coming down their eyes. I hate seeing anyone crying. I really hate it. But Jesus is seeing people wailing. He is seeing an outburst. He's seeing something that culturally we would think is unacceptable. Something that we would really struggle to feel comfortable with. And when Jesus sees this, he is moved in his soul. We have to ask, what did Jesus see in the faces of these people? Well, first, what did he see in Mary? First, it says, verse 33, when he saw her weeping. As Jesus looks at Mary, I think he sees a flicker of faith. Mary is a devoted disciple. Mary is someone that loves Jesus. Mary is someone that has spent time with him. And yet as Jesus sees her in her hour of need, he sees that that faith is getting smaller. He sees that that faith is shaken. That the flame, perhaps, may just be extinguished because she cannot deal with this anguish. You see from verse 32 that she comes to Jesus and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, that's exactly the same thing as what Martha said in verse 21. She came to Jesus. If you had been here, he would not have died. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? I think it comes across like an accusation. If you had been here, he would still be alive. He'd be here sitting with us talking. He'd be reclining with us at the table. If only you had come when we told you to. And Jesus sees Mary at this point. He sees what's going on in her soul. He sees that conflict within her. As she struggles with understanding why Christ has acted the way he did. And he sees in her a similar thing to what he saw in Martha. Faith that is weak. Faith that needs to be assured. You might remember from when we read it how Jesus dealt with Martha. He deals with her tenderly. He coaxes out of her a confession of faith that is strong and bold and assured. Look at what he does. He speaks tenderly to her. Verses 21 and following, Martha comes to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that you can ask God and he will give to you." That's faith. That's true faith. Martha is a believer. She knows that Jesus can ask of God and receive. And Jesus responds in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." He will rise. Martha responds in verse 24, again with faith. We can't criticize Martha here. Her faith is not strong faith, but it's true faith. And perhaps some of you here look at other people and you see in them strong faith, but you have small, weak faith. That's a good thing. It's a good thing you have faith. And Jesus at times coaxes out of you greater and stronger faith as he deals with you. And here he says to Martha, whereas Martha says, "Yes, I believe that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day," Jesus tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, Martha was looking forward to that future event, to the day when all would be raised. But Jesus is saying, it's not so much about the event, it's about me, the person. I am that event, and I have come into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. The Greek emphasizes that word, "I," in such a way that it's awkward in English. It's, I am the resurrection and the life. Or perhaps we could say, "I myself am the resurrection and the life. I am, and no one else is. I am unique in this. I and the resurrection are the same thing. I and life are the same thing." Jesus shows her through a promise that if she believes in him, she will not die. And when she does die physically, yet she will live. What a glorious truth to give to her at this time. You perhaps think of times in your life where something has troubled you and afflicted you, and how the words of Scripture come to you with promises that are so gracious and so fit for your time of need. Well, that's what Jesus does here. And so Martha responds, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Do you have that confession on your lips today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he is God himself, who was brought into this world, who lived really and truly? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Savior, the only mediator between God and man? Do you believe that only in Christ you're saved from your sins? What a glorious thing it was for Martha, weak in faith, afflicted greatly, for Christ to speak to her tenderly and to bring her to this point of assurance. There are times, friends, when Jesus, in dealing with you, will hit you over the head with a sledgehammer. There are times when you are stubborn in unbelief. There are times when you're stubborn in continuing in your sin, and the Word of God may come and humble you greatly. There are other times, perhaps, where you ignore God to your peril, and so God removes from you his Word, in the sense that you come to hear the preaching of God's Word, and you read it perhaps at home, and it means nothing to you. You can find from it no comfort. You can find from it no help. God removes his presence from you because of your sin. That's his chastising hand as a loving heavenly Father. And we should rejoice and be thankful for those times. But how glorious is it that here in this passage, and no doubt in your lives, Jesus speaks to you tenderly at times. He gets alongside you through his Word and by his Spirit to show you his love for you and his compassion to you. Jesus, as the great physician, knows the perfect remedy for where you are in your life. And perhaps you've been going through a time where you're desiring Christ's help, but you don't know what you need. You don't know where to turn. You feel cold. Cry out to Jesus. He knows how to deal with you. Doctors can make mistakes. Doctors can prescribe the wrong medication. Yet Christ makes no mistake in our lives. So Jesus, in dealing with Martha, he saw in her weak faith. And now as Mary comes to him, he sees behind those eyes full of tears, weak faith. He sees an accusation. But Mary doesn't even follow on with the same thing as what Martha had said. No doubt the two of them had been discussing with each other. If only Jesus had been here, Lazarus would not have died. But Martha at least said in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give." Mary doesn't say that. Mary just stops right there. If you had been here, he would not have died. Is perhaps her faith even weaker than Martha's faith? As Jesus sees her weeping, he knows that she needs help, and he's deeply moved in his spirit over her. Elders, perhaps you see people here fall in their faith. You see people fall into struggles and sins, and no doubt, like Christ, you're moved in your spirit for them. You weep tears over them. And that's a lesson to all of you here. You have elders who love you and care for you, who look into your eyes as you're pursuing a path, perhaps away from Christ, or they look into your eyes as you're going through that time of affliction, and they love you, just as Christ here loves Mary. But it wasn't just Mary that he saw weeping. Verse 33 tells us he also saw the Jews weeping, uncontrollable wailing. As Jesus sees these Jewish women, what does he think about them? He didn't have the same bond with them. We're not told here that all these Jewish women came from families whom he loved. No, we're left with the impression that Jesus didn't even know many of these women at all. They were not from his disciples. And yet, as Jesus looks at them, verse 33 tells us that he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Perhaps Jesus saw in them complete unbelief. At least as he looked into the eyes of Mary, he could see her devotion. But as he looked at these people, he saw no faith, no recognition that he was the Messiah. If you look over at verses 45 and 46, you see that after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, some of these Jewish women believe in him. They believe in his power. They believe that he is the resurrection and the life. But what about others? Verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They go to the enemies of Christ to inform them of this act that Christ has done. Not all these Jewish women were people who loved the Messiah. And yet as Jesus looked into their eyes, he was affected by it in his emotions and in his soul. Those of you here who aren't Christians, don't think that people in this church aren't moved when they see you in unbelief. Just like the Savior, they look at you and they see you sitting here week after week, still not believing, still not coming forth to the Lord's table in faith. And as they look into your eyes, whether you see it or not, they are troubled and agitated. So Jesus here sees these things and he's moved. He's moved because Lazarus has died. He's frustrated at the last enemy, death itself, that has robbed from Lazarus and taken away from him everything that is good. He sees Mary and Martha in their weak faith. And he sees those around who don't believe at all. And Jesus groans and he weeps. How do we understand this? How do we understand this holy ground on which we stand? We have to remember that Jesus was fully God. Since Jesus is fully God, therefore he is infinitely merciful. He has abundant mercy. Exodus chapter 34. Perhaps you remember how Moses heard the name of God. What is the name of God? It's the very essence of God. The name of God is who God is. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and he proclaimed his name. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. As you hear that passage, as you hear the name of God, the very essence of who he is, what stands out to you most? Is it the fact that he is a just God, a terrifying God, an awesome God, a God that we must fear, who punishes sin? Is it the fact that he's holy? All those things are in there. They are truly in there. And yet how much more full is the love of God? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love to thousands. Six things. All about the love of the Lord God. And one, showing how he punishes iniquity and sin. God is infinitely merciful. He's infinitely gracious. And so Jesus, standing here at the tomb of Lazarus, he was infinitely merciful and infinitely gracious. But that doesn't explain Jesus' outburst of emotion. God is without passions, human passions. God does not have emotions the way we do. But we must remember that Jesus also was fully man. Standing before this tomb of friends whom he loved was a real and genuine man, just as we are. A man with a body and a man with a soul. A man who had feelings. The man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And he stands before these people whom he loves. He's like us in every respect, yet without sin. In every respect, body, soul, thoughts, emotions. He's a real human being. He stands there, a faithful and merciful high priest in the service of God, able to sympathize. You think about who is able to comfort you the most in bereavement? Is it not someone that has been bereaved? Who's able to comfort you in illness? Is it not someone who has suffered illness themselves? And here is Christ, who is like us in every respect, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Not just God, divine, but also human, man, with passions like us, able to feel. The larger catechism tells us that it was necessary that the mediator become a man so that he could advance our nature, that he could perform obedience to the law, that he could suffer, that he could make intercession for us in our nature, and so that he could have a fellow feeling with us in our infirmities. It was necessary that Christ became man so that we might come, as we heard earlier, with confidence and boldness before the throne of God's grace. As you read this passage, think about what your afflictions are at this point in your life. Think about what's going on Think about those things that are troubling you and affecting you. Isn't Jesus moved to pity for you, just as he was moved to pity here? Jesus was moved to pity to those in physical needs. Throughout the Gospels, it talks about how his bowels were moved in pity, deeply moved within himself for those in physical need. He touched a leper without fear that he would be contaminated, purely because he pitied the man. He could see behind the skin that would have been broken, the skin that would have been completely covered in sores. He saw behind that to a man with a soul who needed love and compassion, and he touched him. Jesus was moved in his bowels for the blind beggars, crying out for him, and yet completely shunned and ignored by everyone else. What about the widow? She'd been robbed of her husband, and now she was robbed of her only son. Well, Jesus looks at her, moved to compassion. And not only did Jesus care for individuals, he cared for corporate assemblies, for the 5,000 and the 4,000. It tells us that he was moved in his spirit for them to pity. And he didn't just care about physical needs. He could see within to the spiritual needs, and he knew what these people needed. Mark 6 tells us that he looked at the crowds, lost and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And what emotion came out? The same one as here: pity and compassion. He looked at that rich young ruler, the man who had everything that he needed, every possession that he possibly could want. You may think that after, if you got presents, you have everything that you could ever want, completely satisfied. And yet this man lacked one thing. He lacked salvation. He needed to go sell all that he had and follow Christ. And Jesus looks at him and he pities him. Jesus also looked at those who weren't Christians. And some of you perhaps are in this category, like Jerusalem, the city. He looked at that city, people who hated him, as we've read in the last part of this chapter, people who wanted to stone him. He looked at them, and he weeps over the city because of its impending doom. Whatever your affliction is this morning, doesn't Jesus know it? Can't you go to him boldly, knowing that he is this compassionate man who has suffered as we are? And if you believe that, and if you have experienced that, can you not do the same thing to others? Isn't there not a community of people here in this building of people who are suffering? Is there not a community of people out there who are suffering? Can you not show them like sympathy and passion? Deacons, do you know if there's any deacons here? Deacons, yes, there are some, thanks. Deacons, you lead in mercy. You're meant to be like Jesus Christ here. You're meant to weep with those who weep. You're meant to mourn with those who mourn. You're meant to be moved with compassion for those with physical needs. Elders, you look after spiritual needs. You're meant to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. It's not just enough that people are out looking reasonably well in their Sunday best clothes. But behind those eyes, there are people in afflictions who need help. Show compassion like Christ. In congregation, you're not escaping either. You're meant to know the people in this flock. You're meant to care for one another and lift up each other's burdens. You're meant to be a real community, living together. When one hurts, just like our bodies, we all hurt. Have you ever wept over someone in this building? Have you ever cried because someone here does not believe the gospel? Have you ever cried because someone here lost a loved one? Have you ever been agitated by someone going through a difficulty? cry out to God that he would give you that heart. Cry out to God that he would make you like Jesus, who was tender-hearted in every way. Cry out to God that he would give you the pity that we need to show to one another. And what pity you show to those in this building, ought you not to show to those out there? We could ask the same questions. Have you ever wept over someone out there who is persistent in unbelief? Have you ever been moved to pity to someone out there who is suffering bereavement, addiction, affliction? Our world is one that is broken because of sin. But we know that we have a Savior who is tender-hearted and compassionate. We know that Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, is able to heal and to fix problems. We know that we have a Savior who can speak in the ears of those out there tenderly with his love. Would we not resolve in our hearts to point others to the Savior? Would we not resolve to make our lives focused on Christ, who is central, and to cry out to him in our times of need? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you that Christ, the Son of God, became man. He shared with us our bodies, our souls. He shared emotions that we carry, that he shared the afflictions that we face, all of this so that we might go to him boldly with our prayers. Father, we thank you and praise you for his tenderness to us. We ask that those here in afflictions would feel that love of the Savior so near and so dear to them. We ask that we would be ambassadors who would lead others to this Savior. But like Martha, we would call Mary, "Come, the Savior is here." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.